All right. We are in the first chapter still of Philippians, Paul's short but extremely positive letter to a church that he had planted 10 years prior to writing this particular letter. We've noted already that Paul wrote this while he was imprisoned in Rome. The letter is in part a word of thanks to the believers at Philippi for the gift that had been delivered to him through Epaphroditus, a servant messenger on behalf of the church there. It is in part an update on his circumstances because they had heard that he was in prison and were just looking for an update on his situation. And it was also in part instructional, not in the sense of doctrine or correction, but there is some encouragement in the scriptures in terms of how God wanted his people to live. And so Paul has some words to just urge them be people who conduct themselves in a way that is in keeping with the gospel, as we'll read here shortly. I gave you two words last week. I want to come back to those just very quickly as we continue in this theme, to live as Christ. That was the first word I gave you. How did you do this past week with your Godfidence? Should I ask for examples? No, I won't do that today. I hope you whatever the Lord, however he led your path this week, that there was an awareness, a consciousness that, you know what, my confidence is in the Lord. Doesn't matter what's going on, my confidence is in the Lord. The other word I gave you was this one, and this is the one I said to you doesn't come up in the dictionary, and my computer says it's misspelled because it's not really a word, but gospeling. Now, we took that from Acts chapter 8 where Philip was bringing the gospel to the people of Samaria, but those two words kind of tied together really brought out the sense of those middle verses of chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, where the Apostle Paul talked about not so much about himself as a messenger, but that the message of the gospel was still being proclaimed in spite of his circumstances. You know, it was spreading through the Praetorian Guard, through the Palace Guard in Rome. And what Paul was facing was proving to be an inspiration to some degree to some of the brothers who were there. So they too were trusting in the Lord. They too were demonstrating some Godfidence, and they were sharing the gospel. And so the whole side of the fact that the gospel was going forward, the gospel was making progress in Rome, is what Paul wanted to write about in his letter to the Philippians. So again, it's not so much about him as the messenger, but it's about the message. And of course, he said this was where his real joy was in spite of his circumstances. So I entitled last week's message, The Progress of the Gospel. And those verses really covered part one. And so we're going to talk about the progress of the gospel part two today. But I want to take it on a different slant. I want to talk about the gospel not just in terms of who's hearing it, are sharing it, and who's hearing it and coming to believe it. We certainly want to be doing that, and we want people to come and believe in the Lord Jesus. But I want to talk about the progress in the gospel in you and I personally. Now, most, if not all of us here, have already heard the gospel, and we've trusted in Christ. We've received his salvation. We can sing with a confident heart, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, that my chains are gone. I've been set free. We can say that. But one of the things we find as we read through the scriptures is that the gospel is not just a message to believe for salvation. It's a message that should consequently have an impact on our lives moving forward and how we conduct ourselves, how we walk out this new faith. And so I want to talk about the progress of the gospel, how it has impacted us and how we're living now, where we are in the journey, whether it's like Paul, it's been 30 years, whether for you it's been longer or shorter, how has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that God sent a Savior and that Savior has now come into your life and forgiven you, how has that and how is it still continuing to direct and affect the way you look at life and how you do life? So that's where we're going today. So we're going to read the scripture. We're going to look at verses 19 to 30 in Philippians chapter 1. Now, I am looking at a different translation today. I decided to do the New Living Translation. And so follow along either on the screen or if you prefer to follow along in the translation that you are most comfortable with, by all means, pull out your Bibles and do that. So let's read Paul's next section of the letter. It is an extension of verses 12 to 18, and yet there's a slight shift of some thinking there as well. All right, Paul says this. For I know that as you pray for me, now this comes right after he said, in this I will rejoice, that it doesn't matter whether in pretense or in truth, the gospel is being heard, right? That Jesus is being told about. Then he says, for I know that as you pray for me, and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will turn out for my deliverance. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but that I will always be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or I die. For to me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. Yet if I live, that means fruitful service for Christ. I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go and be with Christ. That would be far better for me. But it is better for you that I live. And I'm convinced of this, so I will continue with you so that you will grow and experience the joy of your faith. Then when I return to you, you will have even more reason to boast about what Christ has done for me. But whatever happens to me, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news. Don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you're going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We're in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of this great struggle. So this section obviously includes verse 21, which is the title of our series, To Live is Christ. And that those four words, now the translation I read, he said, for me, living is for Christ. Now that's one of the reasons I wanted to choose this translation today, because to live is Christ, I think we can all grasp that. But it's just a tad more personal. Living for me, we can take that. Living for me is for Christ, right? And so this was certainly Paul's heart, his perspective on life. This is really what defined him, was living for the one who saved him, who extended grace to him. And he was very decisive in the fact that I followed Jesus. I live for Jesus no matter what. Now, to get into our text, Paul had a measure of uncertainty as to how the coming days would unfold for him, whether his life here would continue or whether his calling and work for the gospel would shortly end. Now, verses 19 and 25 suggest to us that he had discerned and was certainly leaning toward the belief that Christ wasn't quite done with him, that there was still some gospeling to do and some church encouraging to be carried out. But he wasn't absolutely certain on the fact that he could come and visit them. Certainly he desired that, but he wasn't really sure. And so in spite of this, he has some encouraging examples, some encouraging words for us that I think we can glean from his example and his perspective on life. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you three markers or three tests, if you will, that I think kind of offer us a little bit of direction and something we can ask ourselves and kind of examine where we are in terms of the gospel. Are we still kind of at that point where we just trusted Christ from salvation and, you know, we really haven't gotten very far? Or has the gospel made some progress? And these statements, I hope, will help us to think about, well, is that where I am, right? Is this where I am right now in my walk with the Lord Jesus. So here's the first one. The desire in my heart, should say, is to honor Christ in my body. I missed a little word there. The desire in my heart is to honor Christ in my body. What mattered since his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus 3 decades earlier, his recognition of Jesus as Lord, Paul's desire was that Christ would be honored in his body through his preaching, through his teaching, through his circumstances, whether they were joyful or whether they were deeply difficult. Here in the Roman prison, he's maintaining that desire. Even if it's about to be the end of his life, his highest ambition from here is to magnify Jesus in how he lives his life. So it's an attitude, it's a desire, but he wants it to be manifested in his body, in his walk, in his words, in his conduct, in the choices that he makes. Above all else, he wants to honor Christ. That was his chief aim. In verse 21, where we read those words, to live is Christ, that word in the Greek is in the present tense. It's the word zao, and it carries with it the idea of something that is continuous. So when it says, for me, living is for Christ, it isn't just now. It'll still be that way tomorrow, and it'll still be that way the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year. As long as I'm here, until I'm dead and gone, that's going to be my aim, is to honor Christ and to live with him, and my body is at his disposal for service and honor to him in whatever that looks like, even in chains, in prison, as it was for him at this time. So that it's the fact that I'm continuously looking to live for Jesus first and foremost. And of course, he mentions he wants to do that with boldness, he says, as well. He had a great confidence, didn't he? He had a great confidence. What about us? So this is the first thing I want us to think about. What about our desire? Do we share that with Paul? Is our heart somewhat in the same place? Jesus, my desire is to honor you. We sang a chorus. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you. Is that where we are at this stage of our lives, where Jesus is first and foremost? Life is defined by that connection, by that relationship. Some of you, in fact, most of you probably won't recognize the name Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. You may not know his name. He's a 19th century American poet and songwriter, but I'll just bet you know some of his music. Great is thy faithfulness, oh, to be like thee. And this one, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for thee alone. There's not much about Chisholm's story. He accepted the Lord when he was 26 years old, but he ended up going on to write over 1,200 poems, and out of those poems, many hymns were written. He wanted to write hymns, so one biography said, to cheer and comfort God's people. And apparently he was someone who had his share of troubles in life, but he seemed to have a great Godfidence and a desire to lift up and encourage the church in song. He was someone who wanted to live for Jesus. And that's what we see in Paul, and that's what we see in faithful believers, that the gospel has gone from being planted in their hearts and bringing salvation to bearing fruit in a life of devotion to the Lord Jesus, to a change of desire from doing things the way I want, investing my time the way I want, to doing as much as I can in the name of Jesus. Are you there? This is for you personally, just to examine your own heart. Can you say, that's where I am right now? Yeah, I'm there. Yeah, I've believed in Jesus for this many years, and I'm even more desirous now to know Jesus and to make him known. That's the first marker, is the desire to make him known. All right, let's. This was actually the transition passage. So let's. Let me just give you the next message here, the next marker, and then we'll come back to that. So here's the second one. The dilemma in my heart, to be with Christ or to stay. We'll unpack that a little bit more, but let me go back and read this. For to me, living is for Christ and dying is even better. Yet if I live, Paul says, that means fruitful service for Christ. I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go to be with Christ. That would be far better for me, but it is better for you that I live, is what that should say. So that second idea, Paul had a dilemma. Paul had a dilemma. From his perspective, the best thing for him would be to kiss this world goodbye and go to be with Jesus, the one he had served for some 30 roughly years. You know, he'd been through his share of stuff, man. He'd been imprisoned, he'd been beaten, he was shipwrecked. He had all manner of rejection and abuse along the journey. I sometimes you get the picture. I don't think it was necessarily this way, but you can get the picture from Paul's missionary journeys that it was a whole bunch of bad stuff and not a whole lot of good. Paul wouldn't have looked at it that way at all. But he had dealt with enough in those 30 years to say, you know what? I really want to go be with Jesus. But if I stay, I can still encourage the church, maybe write some more letters, maybe still do some gospeling. And the sense of the text is that Paul is kind of hemmed in with these two ideas, these two pressures. He says, it's like, oh, I got this longing. I just, you know, I can go and be with the one who saved me. But I can also encourage and uplift and journey along with those who are still here. And I don't know which is better. I don't know which to choose. Better for him to go, but a benefit and blessing for him to stay. So here's my question out of this one. Have you ever had a measure of that dilemma? Have you ever had those moments when you said, you know what, Jesus, come get me today. I'm so ready. You know, when the aches and the pains and the, you know, the joints aren't working and you're kind of slowing down and the memory's failing and you're tired of the violence and the news. It's like, yeah, today'd be a good day, Lord. I want to go today. But I know there's some people who may still need my encouragement. Some of your people who maybe I can still serve and be a blessing to. Maybe there's some people I know that still haven't heard the gospel. I'd kind of like to have a chance to still talk with them some more about Jesus. You ever kind of entertain some of those thoughts? I trust you have. Now, I suspect we would all agree that to die is better. To die is gain, as many translations say. That to die is gain is obviously a much better benefit. To go and be with Jesus. Right? But that other side of it, about staying to live for Christ. Now, I think all of us here, and this is just a natural part of being human beings, we want to stay because, you know, we want to see our kids grow up. We want to see our grandkids grow up. We want to spend time with our loved ones. You know, I think my wife still likes me enough that she'd like to keep me around a little longer. And I kind of like to hang out with her, and I like my kids too, right? And so that's a natural part of the relationships we have here in this world. You know, we don't really want to break those connections. But I'm just wondering if, like Paul, in the perspective that he had about that life was about living for Christ, that there's a part of us that wants to stay because there's still some gospeling to do. And you want to be a part of it. I want to stay, not just so I can get old enough to collect the pension. I want to stay because there's people who need eternity's pension. They need Jesus. And some of them are in your family, right? Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them are coworkers. They're people who need Jesus. I'm just inviting us to examine ourselves and to take this idea as a bit of a test for ourselves. You know, when I look at my heart, do I have that perspective that if I'm going to stay, Lord, it's all for you, first and foremost. I want to honor you by the way I live and by the decisions that I make, by the aims and the pursuits that I have. But if you come and get me, I'm all for the gain too, right? You ever just kind of entertain some of that dilemma? Well, again, that's just something to think about. You know, if Paul had a bucket list, any of you got a bucket list? There's still one or two things you want to get done or you'd like to do, all right? I actually don't think I have one. I entertained one at one time, but, I'm pretty content with where things are on the whole. But, you know, I think if Paul had a bucket list, there would only be two things on it. One, I want to share the gospel with somebody. Two, I want to encourage those who've heard the gospel. That would be all that would be on his bucket list, because he had this eternal perspective that what mattered most was the message, was the gospel. That's where his joy was. That's where his commitment was. Now, I get it that Paul's ministry was uniquely his. God gave him a specific calling as an apostle of Christ, but there's a perspective there that I think the gospel can bring to all God's people, that we can likewise have this mindset that if the gospel has really made progress in us and we're beyond just trusting Christ for salvation, that it's changed the way we're thinking to more and more. It's about, you know what? I'm up. I got a new day. I'm going to live it for Jesus today. That would be a good marker that says, you know what? The gospel's making progress. You know, I'm drawing closer to the Lord as I draw closer to the Lord. All right, the dilemma that Paul had to live is for Christ. All right, let me give you the last one here. Let's go to the verses. Paul says, whatever happens to me, all right? So again, he's pretty sure he's going to be around a little longer, but it actually wasn't very long before he went to be with the Lord. But he says, now for you, this is his word of encouragement, particularly to them. You must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven, in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing side by side fighting together for the good news. So I want, if I don't come, I can only hear about you. Here's what I want to hear about you. You're standing side by side fighting for the gospel. You get the message as a priority. And in this way, you're walking in a manner worthy of Christ. But there's another aspect to this, too, and it comes in the next verse. He says, don't be intimidated by your enemies, those who oppose you, those who might persecute you. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. They haven't come to trust in him yet. They're on the outside looking in, right? They're still unbelievers. They're still lost. And all they know is what they know, and it's not the Lord, right? So don't be intimidated by them. It's a sign to them they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given, now think about this a little bit. For you have been given, looks like I had some typos there too, isn't it? Bad day this week. Thanks. Thank you for your grace, Lord. You've been given the privilege not only of trusting in Christ, is how that should read, but also the privilege of suffering for him. So here's the third and final marker I pulled out of this. The determination of my heart to suffer for Christ. Now, what I simply mean by determination there is we have decided, we have determined, we have concluded, we know, we realize, we understand that belonging to Christ and living out the gospel will run us smack into some opposition. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be somebody that doesn't like Christians and Christianity and what it stands for, because they don't know. They have some idea because of what they've heard or observed, especially when the media brings out the bad side of, you know, Christian behavior. But they don't know the Lord. And so if you're kind of a polar opposite for them, you know, they're resistant to you. So we don't deal with the persecution, obviously, that some of our brothers do in some places. I saw a documentary recently on the History Channel about North Korea and its secrets and what we've learned in Western society from those who have defected from that country. I'll tell you, if there's a blackness and a darkness in a country, there is no greater country where it's like that than North Korea. It is an absolutely wicked-centered country. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that other than the fact that Christians there disappear. And yet some of them are still trying to meet in hiding. I don't know if you guys heard about this, but Voice of the Martyrs for quite some time has been transporting Bibles into North Korea by balloon. And that's how they got across the border. And they would be picked up. They wanted them to get into the hands of the soldiers in particular, right? But anybody who would get them. Well, North Korea made enough of a complaint about it to South Korea. South Korea has now prohibited that from happening anymore. They're stopping Bibles from getting into that country, at least by that particular method. And so, you know, if you become a Christian in North Korea, it's an awful, awful thing. We have no clue really what it is to be persecuted. Nonetheless, we'll run into some opposition from time to time, to which the Apostle Paul says, don't be intimidated by that. The word is actually don't be startled. Don't let it throw you off balance, right? It comes with the territory. When you belong to Jesus, you have to say that, you know what? Jesus was mocked and rejected and abused and spoken of unkindly. Well, guess what? It's going to happen to us too. In some measure, even if it's a smaller measure, we know that we are different. We're getting down to the point where statistically less than 10% of the Canadian population identifies as an evangelical Christian. And the numbers are going down. Right, so we are a minority, and there are certainly plenty of evidence that Christian values that we hold dear are diminishing greatly. Right, so we're going to face that. So we're not to be intimidated. We're not to be startled. We're not to let it shake us. We're to stand in our Godfidence because we know the gospel is true. We know Christ is coming. We know God in his justice and his righteousness is going to judge this world. And we know that we're redeemed, thankfully. And there is a place in eternity for us. So we want to stand our ground because we know we are in Christ. We belong to Christ. Christ is with us. And he will be even in those particular times. And these were really timely words from Paul because while there had already been a presence of persecution and opposition against Christianity, that was about to intensify in a very short time when Nero came to the throne. And then there are other emperors who followed. Christianity became a target, and there was much suffering and much death. So we just want to determine that it's normal for us in life. And what that text said, if I go back, that last line, you had the privilege to trust in Jesus, right? If God had not sent Jesus, we'd all be hopeless. But we had the privilege of trusting in a Savior who took our place, who paid our debt, who rescued us when we were helpless and powerless to do so, right? But we also have the added privilege of suffering for his name. And as the gospel becomes more the center of our lives, we will not be rattled by opposition because we'll know where we stand. We've got a Godfidence in us. The Spirit of God is in us. And we're not going to be moved or shaken by people we run into who oppose Christianity. But if we're not accustomed to walking out the gospel and living in a manner according to the gospel, if that is not making progress in us and we're still way back at the point of simply trusting in Jesus and we left it there, now, and that's okay. I mean, we want our salvation, but Christ's desire is that we would follow him, right? If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, right? Right. So there's a following aspect. And so the gospel is meant to have some progress in our lives till we get to the point where I'm determined, whatever opposition comes, I stand with Jesus. I'm not going to be moved from the gospel. And I'm going to speak for him as opportunity presents itself. They're not going to cause me to deny my Lord. See, the gospel is meant to make some progress in our lives. We strive for the gospel. So have I determined in my heart to suffer for Christ? And so these are just three things I pulled out that I see in Paul's perspective on life because Christ defined his life and the message of Christ defined his life. And I thought, well, where am I in this? Do I share Paul's desire that, you know, no matter what, in this 5 foot, 6 and a half body, it's all the Lord's. Whatever he wants to do, it is fine with me. But it includes my mouth, my mind, and my mouth, my heart. I want my mouth to be talking about him as well because it's rooted here. right? Have I that dilemma? Yeah. Been there, you know? I'm okay to hang out as long as God wants, but, you know, he calls me home today. Thumbs up. I'm good. Gets a like from me, right? And the determination, I'd like to think that I've come far enough in my relationship with the Lord. I'm certainly not there yet. Paul's going to talk about it. I haven't arrived yet, right? When you get to chapter 3, you know, I'm still pressing on toward the goal. But am I at a point now where, you know what? Let the opposition come. I'm determined to stand with the Lord, remembering that he suffered too. And it comes with the territory. People hate Jesus. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? Didn't he tell his disciples on the night before he went on trial? They hated me, they're going to hate you. Comes with the territory. So I just want to take these to ask myself, is this where I am? Here's what I'd like to do. If you'll bear with me for just a couple more minutes, I want to close with this. I want to go back to Psalm 103 and just read a few verses there. And if you'd like to follow along, you can. Psalm 103. This is a wonderful psalm. One of the reasons I chose the New Living Translation is because of the way it's worded here, because it does bring out the sense of the language when David wrote this. This wasn't just kind of a direct psalm of praise to the Lord. It is praise. It's obviously there. But he's talking to himself. Anybody do that? Anybody ever just kind of talk to themselves? Yeah. I do it a lot. When I'm driving, you know, if you were to ever come the other direction and I'm coming toward you, you'd probably see my mouth moving. Sometimes I'm singing, but sometimes I'm talking. And I'm talking to the Lord, right? I'm just having these conversations. You know, nobody else wants to listen to me, but I know the Lord will. But listen to what he says. Follow along. First one, praise the Lord, I tell myself. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. He ransoms me from death, surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. And then the verses we read earlier, he's not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him, is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our rebellious acts as far away from us as the east is from the west. Now, I want you to just think for a second about what David is doing here. He's telling himself, he says, I need to talk to myself here and remember who it is I extend praise to, who it is who has given me life, who it is who has forgiven all my sins, who it is who shows me such unfailing love and compassion and mercy. I need to think about him. You know what, in a sense, what David is doing? He's preaching the gospel to himself. Because aren't those components of the gospel? God sent a Savior so that our sins could be forgiven. God sent a Savior because he doesn't deal with our sins as we deserved. He put those sins on his Son on our behalf. He's remembering the goodness of God. He's realizing, you know what? God has taken the iniquity of my life, and I know I deserve his wrath, and he's put it as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It doesn't stop. Right? Or as far as the earth is into the heaven. How far is that? It just keeps going and going, right? Because the universe, they say, is still expanding. Right? So what he's doing, in a sense, David is preaching the gospel. This is, in a sense, the gospel as it's introduced in the Old Testament, because that's where the gospel starts. God said, I'm going to send someone who's going to act as the Redeemer. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to take the sins away from you, and I'm going to remember your sins no more. The gospel is there. It's fulfilled in Christ. So we shouldn't think of the gospel just as a New Testament message. It's fulfilled there, but it starts with God's promises way back in the Old Testament. Here's my point, and I'll bring this message to a close. Sometimes if we're going to, let me take that word out, if we're going to see the gospel make progress in our lives, to get us from the point of trusting Christ for salvation to living a life for the Savior in a way to where we get to where he is the desire of our hearts. He is the defining person in our lives. He is the one who directs the choices that we make and the words that we speak. And he is the motivation for us to share the gospel. Sometimes we need to go back and preach the gospel to ourselves, to remember who it is that called us, who it is that saved us, what it is we have to look forward to, who's responsible for letting us be in the blessed state we are. And do you do that once in a while? Have you ever done that, just gone back and preached the gospel to yourself? Wait a minute, Lord, I need to go back and just remember what you've done for me. David said, forget none of his benefits. And yet, you know what? We do. And we go about the affairs of life and the busyness of life and the activities of life, and sometimes we're completely oblivious to the fact that Christ is with us and walk with us, and the Savior is right there with us, and we forget he's even there. I've done that. And I think that's part of just living in a broken world. So it's good for us to take time once in a while to go back and remember the gospel, and then we can take these three statements and say, okay, where's my desire right now? Do I still have that dilemma where I'm kind of like, yep, God, you can come today. Lord, you can come today if you're ready. But, you know, if not, I still feel the pull to serve you here. And you're determined to stand with Christ no matter what. All right. Those are just some things for us to think about from Philippians chapter 1. Let's pray.